It's amazing. That's the beauty of being a Christian, is that you're not guided by your own consciousness, your own desires, your own everything. You're guided by this thing that came and lived inside of you. The Spirit of the living God is inside of us, and that Spirit speaks to us. That Spirit talks to us. That Spirit guides us. That Spirit encourages us. It's called the Spirit-led life. I so long for the Spirit of God to move in such active ways and to continue to speak to us and help us and encourage us. I also ask for your prayers. Next Saturday I leave for South Africa. I'll be gone for about a week and a half. We'll be speaking at a conference there and then at a church, a number from the fellowship that we belong to, the fellowship network. The president and the treasurer, and I'm the secretary of their organization. We're going to South Africa, and like I said, we'll all be speaking at this conference, and then we all speak at different churches in South Africa. But I just pray for your help. But I was talking to one of the classes up here, and I was saying, you know, I so value the Spirit because I want the Spirit to speak to me here. What do I say to all these people in South Africa? What do I say to the churches? What do I say to these pastors? Lord, what does your Spirit want to say? You can have a word to say to somebody, but I want to know what is the word. And the Spirit speaks to us, and He guides us, and He helps us, and He encourages us, and He gives us the word in the hour of need. And the life living by the Spirit of the living God as we walk as Christians is dynamic, exciting, it's adventuresome, because He's going to speak to us along the way each and every day. I just love it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Spirit, for speaking to us. Even in our message today, it's going to be the Spirit of God is speaking to men to guide them and to direct them. Men and women of God to show them what His heart and His vision and His plan is for life. We've been talking about this 2020 vision that we have to pay off the debt of our church, the $2.7 million, and we're about halfway there, and it's so exciting. But we're talking about vision this year. Vision. Last week we talked about Paul and his life-changing vision. It turned him 180 degrees from where he was going in the wrong direction. And when he saw the light, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I tell you what, the Lord loves it when we get to the point of each and every day saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because it seems like a lot of times our prayers are concerned with, Lord, I want you to do this, and Lord, would you do that, and Lord, would you... Oh, how awesome is it to sometimes just sit there and listen and go, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? How do you want me to live my life? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? What steps of boldness do you want me to take out and start doing something? What do you want me to release? What do you want me to grab hold of? What do you want me to do, Lord? We talked about a number of things, and we talked about how vision keeps you going when you feel like you want to quit, and that Paul said this at the end, that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's what I want to stand before the Lord and say. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision you gave me. And we talked about the difference between an American dream and a heavenly vision. The American dream is that which is accomplished for self. The heavenly vision is that which is accomplished for God. I want my dream to be the heavenly vision that the Lord gives to accomplish in our life. So I want to talk this morning about Peter and his vision. We talked about Paul and Ananias who kind of came together on this vision with Paul or Saul at the time with Ananias. And today we're going to talk about Cornelius and Peter. We're going to talk about the visions and how they came together to change the course of the way Christianity was going to go. It was going to change the course and allow all of us Gentiles into this amazing thing called salvation for his people. Peter was led and motivated by this vision from God. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to just start reading through here. We're going to go through all of Acts chapter 10, so buckle up a little bit. We're going to move pretty quick. There was a certain man in Caesarea, which is located on the Mediterranean Sea, quite an amazing seaport of its day, called Cornelius, a centurion, of what was called the Italian regiment. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. He's a captain, a centurion, a captain of 100 men. His name means, if you look it up, it means pitiless, satiety. I think that's how you pronounce it, satiety. And satiety means the quality or state of being fed or gratified to or beyond capacity, satiated. Basically what he was saying, that this guy just had everything, at least his name meant, that he could have everything he could ever want, everything he could ever needed. He was just filled up to capacity. But you find out that all of that delicacies of the world just didn't satisfy him because he went way beyond that. As we look at the life that he led, it says this. He was a devout man. A devout man. The word devout means well, reverent, pious. He was a devoted man. A man of principle. A man sold out to the cause. He was a guy who had principles, who had values, who was devoted to something. It goes on to say, and one who feared God with all his household. Now it's interesting because the Romans at this time, they worshiped many gods. They worshiped all sorts of gods. So if he was a good Roman, and he was a Roman, and he was a centurion, so he was in the limelight, he was rubbing shoulders with all the hobnobs out there, and yet here's this guy devoted, and his devotion was to God. And that word God here means one supreme supernatural being as creator and sustainer of the universe. He was worshiping and feared the one true God. In his culture of worshiping many gods, he didn't do it that way. He worshiped one. He feared one, and his whole household was in that same vein. The word fear here means to have profound reverence and respect for deity, with the implication of awe bordering on fear, to reverence, to worship. Not only was he sold out, but his whole household was sold out to this aspect of God as best he could know it. He's worshiping the God, the Jewish God, the God of all gods, and he doesn't really understand it. He just has this divine something inside of him to go after God, to look at the things of the world that were supposed to satisfy and just fill him up, and he had it all, and yet he wanted something more. He wanted something that would last. He wanted something real. He wanted something divine. And he lived like that. He didn't try to pretend that he was, yeah. He said, I long for something more. He was a leader of his family, a leader of men. Leaders lead, and he was leading well. And then it goes on to say this, who gave alms generously to the people. Who gave alms generously to the people. The word alms here is compassionateness. This idea that he cared about people. Now he's a Roman centurion who doesn't supposed to not care about anybody. They're all supposed to care about him. Because what I say you do, I tell you to pick that up, you pick it up. I tell you what to do, I got some command to who I am. And here he is, he's this generous man. Generous. Generosity means much, many, largely. It wasn't just token, it wasn't just, oh, I'll throw a pence here or there. It was much that he gave. Much that he gave to a people that were less off than him. And it's interesting because it says here, a generous person. I believe that God values generous people. In Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. He was generous and gave. Now you got to understand here, that wasn't his culture either. It wasn't the culture of the Greco-Roman, because the Greco-Roman gods had no interest in the poor, nor was organized charity a religious duty for them. In Greco-Roman culture, the well-to-do weren't expected to support or help the poor. It was not a thing. If you got it all, that's too bad for you, because we got it all. We did it right. Too bad for you. Get out of here. It wasn't this idea of, well, hey, we should probably help somebody. That wasn't what they did. They kept it all. They helped one another. They didn't help the lower class. They didn't help the have-nots, the marginalized, the people that weren't quite where they were at. This is, I got it. He's going countercultural in everything of who he is. He's going against the culture of the day and who he's worshiping and how he's living his life and who he's devoted to and how he's praying to God. He's going against his culture, and he's a man of affluence. He's a man of stature. He's a man of integrity. He's a man after God in his day. He was a Gentile and a Roman centurion, no less, and he went against his culture. You see, instead of using his power for self, he was devoted to God. He honored God with his life and his livelihood. In a culture, in a day when that was really odd. Continuing, it goes on to say, not only that, and prayed to God always. He didn't stop. He was always talking to God. That was Cornelius' lifestyle, a devout, God-fearing, generous man who prayed always, and he was a Jew. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. Wow. You see, godly lifestyle habits prepare us to hear from God. He was living a life that was sold out to a God that he didn't even understand. He had a revelation of the divine one God, who the creator of the universe, and he was living it out. He goes on to say in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, ninth hour was 3 p.m. Remember, the first hour of the day would be 6 o'clock in the morning, second hour 7. That's how they did it in the day. So when you get to the ninth hour, that would be 6 plus 9 would be 3 p.m. So it was 3 p.m. He saw clearly in a vision. We're talking about vision. He saw clearly in a vision. I can't help but think that God is looking at him going, my gosh, look at this guy. He loves me. He worships me. And he doesn't even have anybody showing him the way. He's doing this out of his own desire and his own drive. When all of the culture would say, go this way. Oh, no, spend your money over here. Do it this way. You have everything. You're so full. You're so, but he's giving it away. And he's praying to God, and he's a devout man, and he fears God. And God just looking at him, and he's going, man, I got to go visit that guy. He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! Cornelius! This man who was always praying, I think also always listening, wanting God that he doesn't even understand. You know, we have a great knowledge of this God is that we worship. And yet this man's zeal and fervor for a God he didn't even understand was amazing. Jesus calls him by name. He had a personal time with him. And when he observed him, he was afraid. When Cornelius, man, he's seeing this angel of the Lord, maybe Jesus himself, I don't know who it was, God himself, shows up, and all of a sudden he has a great sense of fear. I think all of us would, wouldn't you, if you were just in your home and you were praying, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord and shows up right there. I think we'd probably hit the ground. And then what would we do? You know why we're afraid? Because I know me. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. I've done things I'm ashamed of. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. But you know what? Even now, I should have done something different yesterday, and I didn't do that. And I'd be thinking I'm in the essence of perfection, and all of a sudden I realize how defective I am, how unperfect I am, made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, but still going, oh man, Lord. You can't hide anything from him. You're just going to be vulnerable right before him. And I am so glad for what he did on the cross at Calvary that allows our sins to be totally forgiven, and we can stand sinless before him, but still I'm hitting the ground on my knees saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he said, what is it, Lord? This word Lord here is a title for God or Jesus. What is it, Lord? He knew that this was the Lord. I hope he knew it was the Lord. Not bad pizza last night. It was the Lord. It was. So he said to him, your prayers, notice this. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. I see and I hear your prayers and I see what you're doing in your generosity of giving. I think it's interesting that God notices your prayers and your generosity. God notices your prayers and your generosity. That probably means that he notices our lack of prayer and our stinginess as well. Hey, I didn't hear you this morning. The idea is to pray without ceasing, to always be in this talking to God. And I thought sometimes I don't want us to feel guilt and shame because, oh, I didn't spend an hour and a half in prayer in the morning. But my goodness, we can talk to him 24/7 at any moment. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you. Jesus, you're awesome. You're wonderful. Help me today, Lord. Man, I'm nervous about this test I'm going into. Lord, I'm nervous about this speech I got to give. Lord, I'm nervous. Hey, Lord, help me today. He notices it. And then he also notices, hey, here, let me help you out, man. Oh, hey, I just want to bless you here. Oh, no, I can give there. Hey, what do you guys need? Hey, I want to give. I want to tithe. I want to do this because God notices that. And he notices what we don't do. He notices stinginess and he notices generosity. I want to be known as a generous person. Let's be generous. He notices it. Now, it says here, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. His instruction is to send people to Joppa, another sea coast. It's about 32 miles south. Here we go. This is when we were on our trip to, you remember this one, Pastor Tom? Pastor Tom and I, we went together with our church to Israel. This is at the house of Simon the Tanner. Of course, they're guessing that this could possibly be something like it. I doubt that it was exactly the house, but you can kind of see the coast out there. The next one is a map there. There's Joppa, and to go north about 32 miles on the coastline there in the Mediterranean, you'd have to go from Joppa to Caesarea. It's about 32 miles, he's asking them. He will tell you what you must do. You see, God was wanting to give him instructions about this Christian life that he was not understanding. God wanted to show and bring salvation to his house. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devoted soldier, three of them, from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. I like it also that Cornelius did not hesitate. When God spoke something to him, he responds to the word of the Lord with straightway obedience. I'll tell you what, God notices that. God notices that. Hey, I said something to you. Yeah. Hey, I said something to you. Yeah. Hey, I said something to you. But when you hear something from the Lord and going, wow, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to change my life today. Not tomorrow, not Thursday, not a week from now, not a year from now. I'm going to take what you're saying to me today and make changes today. So many times we think, well, tomorrow I'll do that, or Thursday, or I'm really going to get into that next year, or all of a sudden I'm going to make some drastic changes. I'm going to give up some things. I'm going to change my, in a few years. No, today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. We respond to him right now, and that's what he did, man. He was so hungry for God, and God shows up and he talks to him, and bam, right then, man, he sends him. The next day, the three men, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. What would the sixth hour be? Six plus six is noon. It's 12, but it's noon. Yes, I get it. I just notice God's timing in all this. What I really love about God, he's the multitasker. He gets everything going. Okay, I need an angel down here. I'm going to go doing all that stuff. Yeah, get the guys going up there. And just as before they get there, oh, I'm going to get Peter hungry. He's going to go to the top of the house up there. I'm going to give him a vision. And he's orchestrating all this. Do you not know that he continues to orchestrate things in your life? How did this happen? God is orchestrating things. Oh, this is just a coincidence. No, God is orchestrating things. He wants you to hear what he has to say to you. He's trying to continue to move you forward to enjoy the life that he came to give us, the abundant life, a life that's following his plan, his purpose, his desire. He's speaking and orchestrating things today in your life. Why is this happening? Because God is orchestrating something. Whether you say, why is this happening because it's good, or why is this happening because it seems bad, because God is orchestrating something. He's going to use it. It's part of the adventure of the Spirit-led Christian life and lifestyle. He goes up there. The housetop or rooftop, the roof wasn't just an odd place to go up and pray in those days. It was a good place. It was flat. A lot of times it was like our patio of today. We have patios we go out to get some fresh air and all of that. They'd go to the top of the roof. It's flat up there, and they would go up there. They could be uninterrupted. You could spend some time up there, take in the sun, take in the sea breeze, take in all of that. You're up there. You're kind of uninterrupted. That's kind of what they did in those days. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. It's noon, lunchtime. He wanted to eat. But while they made ready, meaning while they were fixing lunch, he fell into a trance. I thought it's interesting, let me back up a moment, that he became very hungry. Now it's 12. Wouldn't his breakfast have left him, you know, kept him going till noon? And actually, and doing some research, they really only ate two times a day. They ate at noon and they ate at around 6. Noon and about 6. You know, they only had two meals. They were doing the intermittent fasting before it became a novelty in our day and age. Maybe that's why they were always so fit and trim, it seems, back then. They fasted the rest of the time. I don't know, just part of their culture. I don't think they were doing it for dietary reasons, but it's just the way that they lived. The word trance here, ecstasis, a displacement of mind, bewilderment, ecstasy, a separate state of mind from the norm. It's this place where it just was kind of different from the normal, so that God could get his undivided attention. His mind was just separated, focused, determined. There was something that God was going to get ready to do. Ecstatic. God was going to show him a vision. And God wanted him hungry. He's sitting there hungry because that's part of the vision, right? So verse 11. And he gets in this trance, and he saw heaven opened, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners. The word sheet here is the word linen or the word sail. Around in that area, they'd see a lot of sails in that. And so what it is, it's this sail that they grab from four corners. So it's all like this. And in here are going to be the objects here we're going to talk about in a moment, these animals. And it comes down like this. They're all in there. And then it's going to come down out of heaven to them. Descending to him, and he let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and the birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter! You're hungry, right? Kill! Eat!" And that would be a little tempting. He's going, "Yeah, I am kind of hungry. It'd be nice to have a..." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Now, think about that. He's telling God no, right? Not so, Lord. Rise, eat, kill, eat, do this. Not so, Lord. We have a failure to communicate here. And then he gives a reason for his disobedience. No, we always have a reason for why we're not going to do what he asked us to do, because, you know, that couldn't happen because this person needs to do that and that would be too hard. And if that happened, this could fall and that could break that. And, you know, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do it now, maybe later. Or, Lord, just, we always have a reason. We probably don't say, no, Lord. We give an excuse. Peter was really, really bold and say, not so, Lord. I have never, underline the word, never eaten anything common or unclean. God tells us to eat and he tells God no. Don't you remember, Lord, that the law says not to eat any unclean animal? And in this sheet, it's full of unclean animals. So I'm not doing it. You said don't do this. So I'm not doing it. So I'm confused. And he says, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. We understand about the unclean animals and that, but he says anything common. That's an interesting word, common. Koinos. This word common, it means profane. Profane. It's also translated defiled, unclean, unholy. Lexicon says it this way, pertaining to being ritually unacceptable, either as a result of defilement or because of the very nature of the object itself. The word common had a certain meaning in the Jewish culture. In the Old Testament thought, there was the holy and the common. This is holy, this is common. The holy was made common when it came into contact with something else that was common, and could only be made holy again through a ritual cleansing. When something was made holy, it was called consecrated. When it was made common, it was called desecrated. Now, you have to understand, he's saying that we could take whatever and we could make it holy, if you will, by this ritual cleansing or this ritual process that all of a sudden made this a holy thing, something separated unto God. But if it was touched by something that was dead, or if it was all sorts of different ways, we could make this thing that was now holy become back to common again, and it was desecrated. And he's saying, Lord, I've never ever eaten anything that wasn't holy. That wasn't, I don't eat defiled things. I don't eat this common. So this common word, this word is, has a big name to it, okay? We're going to see it later. It's not holy. It's defiled. It's rotten. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, saying this, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. What I've cleansed and made holy, don't you call unholy. Don't you call defiled. Don't you call, that ain't good. It's what God did. It's what God did. On all this other cleansing, man would wash it and make it cleansed and make it holy. In this work here, God's saying, I'm not talking about what you're washing up. I'm not talking about what you're going through a ritual. I'm talking about what I do. Not what you do, what I do. I cleanse things. We're going to find out he cleanses more than just things. He cleanses people. What God has cleansed, what God has made holy, don't you call unholy. Don't you call common. So, okay, I feel rebuked, Lord. No, Lord! I've never... Don't you call unholy what I've called This was done, it says, three times. This happens three different times, right? And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, we don't hear from the scripture what the other two things were, how it went, but we know that this scenario, the two things that happened here, it had happened three different times. And so I kind of put in some thoughts of what possibly could be. Again, this is conjecture. I'm just saying, here's my thoughts. So on the first one, we get to rise and eat. No, I've never eaten anything that was profane and unacceptable. God says, don't call unholy what I've called clean. And I think Peter's going, second time. Now that I've explained to you, rise and eat. I mean, now he's explained it to him, right? I've said, hey, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So now he knows that. He just told him. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Well, so he tells him to rise and eat again, and he says, no. You're messed up, God. The law says that we are not to eat that because it's defiled and unholy. Yeah, I know what you have thought in the past, but I'm doing a new thing in the earth. And I have cleansed the old way and made you free from the law. Oh, third time. So now that you understand that you are free from the law, rise and eat. No way! You can't be the Lord if you're asking me to do something like this. I know that this is blowing your mind, but I want to work supernaturally, and you must listen to my voice, and I will lead you. Trust me. I think if he would have said it the fourth time, rise and eat, he would have said, get behind me, Satan. Now understand, he's explaining to him why? And he still doesn't get it. It happened three times. And he says, no, but I've explained to you. Has God ever just kind of kept going at something and it's not even going, don't you get it yet? Don't you get it yet? Don't you get it yet? Don't you get it there? Rise up, O man of faith, O man of valor. Hey, I want you to do this. No way, God. There's no way I could do this. There's no way. You don't understand. I'm just the least of everything. And the Lord, I can't. No, rise up. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to help you in this speech. I'm going to help you in this class. I'm going to help you do this thing. I'm going to help you talk to your employer. I'm going to help you talk to your friend. I'm going to help you lead somebody to Christ. But no, Lord, I can't do that. You got to understand. I'm not. Do we ever say no to God when he asks us to do something? And then say no again, and then no again, no again. Because I'm looking at Peter going, you idiot. My gosh. Goodness gracious. God gave you the explanation. He told you what was happening. And you say no again, and you say no again. What's wrong with you? And then God looks at me and goes, yeah, what's wrong with you, Phil? I say, you don't believe? You don't do? What vision has God given you that we just say, I don't think I can do that? I get it. We can't. But with him, we can. Interesting. This whole thing about the law, Jesus said in Mark, it's not what goes into your stomach that defiles you. It's what goes into your heart. I'm not worried about the food anymore. I'm not worried about it because it doesn't defile you. It's not profane, this common stuff. That's not what I'm worried about. It's not what goes into your mouth. It's what goes into your heart that can ruin you. What are you letting into your heart that's ruining you? That's what he's talking about. But Peter's still back, and I think Peter was there. Heard the message, but forgot how to apply it. Which we probably all do a lot, don't we? 2 Corinthians 3:6. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's trying to get them to walk by the Spirit. The letter, the law, it kills, but the Spirit brings life. Oh, I so want the Holy Spirit breathing on everything that we do, because it's the Spirit of the living God that brings life and energy and excitement to the Christian walk. It's the law, the letter of the law, that all of a sudden brings a sense of death. Thank God for the law. It was the schoolmaster. It told us that we needed a Savior. But thank God for the Savior, because now that we have the Savior, we can walk with what the Savior has given us, which is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit gives us the energy to walk and live life in freedom. Walking by the Spirit, not the flesh. Peter knew the letter of the law, not to eat unclean animals, but the Spirit was doing a new thing, and the Spirit was giving life. We're to walk by the Spirit. It's interesting. Peter's answer is one of legalism and bondage. But now he was free and he didn't even know it. He's given a legalistic and in bondage answer, and yet he doesn't even know that he's free. He's like a prisoner who's in a cell with an unlocked door, and he just sits there and never walks through it to a whole different life. Christ fulfilled the law, didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. You see, godly vision allows us to see things differently. We can see all the problems, all the issues, all of that, but all of a sudden when God's in it, we can start seeing this could happen. This could be. If God helps us, man, nothing can stop us. Vision. What's God spoken to you? What does God want you to do? Not in your own works, but by the Spirit of the living God. Continuing on. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, he's trying to, what the? I'm trying to figure this out. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. At exactly the time, God is so on time, at exactly the time when Peter is scratching his head, the vision is over, he's wondering, what does this mean? You know, is Peter here? He's perplexed. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit, every time you see Spirit in your Bible, you should underline it and go, hallelujah! Thank God for your Spirit! Thank God for the life of the Spirit! That we're not led by a law, but we have the freedom of the Spirit of the living God living in us. Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down, and go with them. And then what does he say? Doubting nothing. Why do you think he said that? Huh? Peter, who said, no way, Lord, I don't touch unclean things. These were going to be Gentiles coming to him. Jews and Gentiles don't mix. They didn't fellowship together. They didn't go to each other's house and eat dinner together. It was kind of a thing. We don't fellowship with that side of the track. He says, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. When God gives you a word or a vision by the Spirit, it is not going to be understood all the time by your natural thoughts or anybody else's natural thoughts. But Lord, that doesn't make sense. Ta-da, it's from God. But Lord, I can't figure out how that's going to happen. Ta-da, it's from God. But Lord, this would be very difficult. That would be very hard to get there. Ta-da, it's from God. If you can just do it yourself, what do you need God for? We need something that pushes us beyond where we are. It's something only God can do. Only God can do. And we struggle with our mind. It doesn't make sense. I'm struggling through some things right now that we're doing, that we've, that we've got to do. And it doesn't make natural sense. If anything, everybody else has said, no, I wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't. No, don't do that. I don't think you should do that. But I got this thing from the Spirit of the living God that says, no, you need to do this. And I go, but I don't want to do this. And he goes, I know you don't want to do it. That's why I want you to do it. I want you to do it because it's going to be good. It's going to be right. I'm going to be there in it. But God, if you're not in it, man, it's going to be awful. I know. But I'm going to be in it. It doesn't make sense to other people sometimes. You need the Holy Spirit to decipher vision. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, help me on this trip to South Africa. Holy Spirit, give me the message you want me to speak. Holy Spirit, I believe there's some people I'm supposed to prophesy to. Who are they? Lord, give me the word. Holy Spirit, help me in that church we go to. I don't know where it is. Lord, help me to just to enjoy the kids because I love kids. I'm going to bring suckers. What else, Lord? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The greatest thing we can ever stand in the presence of God. What do you want me to do, Lord? I don't want to go over there on my own strength. It'll be a flop. Doubting nothing. Trust me, Peter. This is going to blow your mind. This is going to blow your mind, man. You're going to get done going. You're going to go. Because I'm going to do something different, man. I'm going to let the Gentiles in. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am him, he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? He doesn't know exactly. God just told him to go with him. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews. Wow. And was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. What words from me? I don't even have any words. He invited them to in and lodge with them, which was uncommon. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa, some of his Christian friends accompanied him. He travels from Joppa down to Caesarea. We have a few pictures here of this is down. This is Joppa. Get an idea along the coast there. There's Tom on the. That's not how we always. Usually, we saw Tom doing something like this. He was. Normally, he was in a two-prone position this time. This is looking north from Joppa up. This is Caesarea looking south. So we're just getting this idea of that's the amphitheater there that's in Caesarea, the remains of it. It's an amazing seaport. It was incredible what was done there. But these guys are going to connect together. Coming from Joppa, going to go to Caesarea. Where am I? Okay. Verse 24. The following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. I mean, he's waiting there with all of his relatives, all of his close friends, everybody. The house is packed with everybody he knows, everybody that Cornelius has loved, because he knows that Peter's going to come in and preach a dynamic message, and Peter has no idea what he's supposed to say. But they're anticipating something. You know, there's nothing like the energy of expectant people hungry for God. There's nothing like the energy of expectant people hungry for God. Coming to worship, oh God, show up, man. Say something to us in worship. Lord God, move. Lord, I'm up on campus. I'm hungry for you. Give me a word. Bring somebody to sit next to me that can talk to you about the Lord. Lord, move on my life today, Lord. I'm hungry for you. Move, God. Let your Spirit speak. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I'm a man also, don't worship me. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? Do you know how unlawful this is for me? I'm feeling very uncomfortable here. The only reason I came is because God, go with them. I can't figure this out yet. I still don't get it all. You know, the Jews at this point didn't like the Gentiles. They were unclean. They were uncircumcised. They were unholy. They didn't even like talking with them. And here's the thought. They thought the Gentiles had no hope, so they didn't care about them one iota. Their main thought was that the Gentiles were used as kindling wood for the fires of hell. A loving man caring about the Gentiles. Now, they didn't care. Peter begins to put 2 + 2 together, begins to understand this vision. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean, unholy, unsavable, defiled. We're not under the law anymore, but we're under grace. We're under the Spirit. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Wow, these are mind-blowing revelations that we're under the grace of God, and the Gentiles can receive this same grace the same way that we received it. Wow, this is mind-blowing, God, what you're doing to me. You're opening up a whole new swath in your salvation scheme here. Therefore, I came without objection. Notice that. I came without objection to this place that's unlawful for me. You see, a vision takes the excuses out of you. A vision takes the excuses out of you. Well, I can't. Oh, but it won't. No, no. God's vision, it's saying, no, yes, you can. Yes, you will. I'm going to be there. There is no excuse. Come on, full speed ahead. So as soon as I was sent for, I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? He still doesn't understand at all. Why did you guys send for me? Now therefore, so Cornelius, he tells the story about the angel and all that happened and how he was supposed to go get you and you're supposed to come and speak to us. We pick it up in verse 33. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Wow. Then Peter begins to share the story of Christ and salvation to these Gentiles. He begins to preach with them for the next 5 or 6 verses. He's preaching about Jesus and what Jesus did for them. As we bring it to a close here, while Peter was still speaking, in the middle of his salvation message, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. It's just like, I can just see God going, oh, I'm so excited to tell him about me. And so he's telling. Right in the middle, Peter's just, he's got a great message going on here. He's preaching it up. He's telling them all about it. And right in the middle of it, God doesn't even wait for him to finish. He just, scoot back, and boom, the Holy Spirit comes. He just, right in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, all the people that came with him, these Jews are going, what the? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. God goes, you know what, man, I can't hold any longer. And boom! Pours out the Holy Spirit. I just see him, Cornelius. And I've seen you not follow your culture. I've seen you with this heart and compassion to give because I love the marginalized. I love the have-nots and you give to them. And the rest of your culture just says, get out of here. And you pray. You talk to me. You fear me. Oh, I gotta visit you, man. I want you to know the greatest news that's ever been told. I want to save you. I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I want to baptize you. We find out later they're going to get them baptized now. I want you to know the full expression of my love, of my heart for you. I want to give you vision. I want to take you places. I want to have your life affect so many more. Cornelius, I love you. I love you, man. Holy Spirit, continue to fall afresh on us. In the same way you had this fervor to save this man, Cornelius, a man who could have been so satisfied by the things of the world, but he wasn't. Lord, there are so many others out there that we think are just satisfied by the world, but they're not. They're in bondage to it. They're trapped by it. They're scared. They've been lied to. They're blind. Oh God, save them. Save them. Oh God of revival, save them. Oh, but how would He save them? Oh God, use us. Help us to get over our fear and to speak and to talk and to invite people to come to Easter. Oh my gosh, we just give them a card and say, hey, come to Easter. The gospel's going to be presented. And will you get us off our butts and into the Spirit so that we're doing the vision? Help us, Lord. We're scared. There's no other place we want to be than having the Spirit of the living God pulsating through our being, making us pregnant with vision, with excitement, with a call, with opportunities for people, friends, to come to know you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. God's impregnating you with vision that comes from the Holy Spirit to care about people. God was so on the edge. He's just pouring out His Spirit because He loved him. You know, all of your friends, all of your acquaintances, that Jesus loves them so much and He's just waiting to pour something out on them. He just needs someone who will go and present something about the gospel so He can then empower it. Will we just share something? Will we just say something? Holy Spirit, help us, Lord. We love you, God.